Our scripture reading this evening is Matthew chapter 16, the first 12 verses. And we're going to focus our attention on verses 5 through 12, and especially on that 12th and final verse. Matthew chapter 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, When it is evening, ye say, It will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. And when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Well, that's where our text begins. And when the disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not unto you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the scribes, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then understood they that he bade them, commanded them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. We learn in the beginning of this chapter that the Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus asking of him a sign from heaven. What they asked for was for Jesus to prove that he was the Christ, which he claimed to be, and to demonstrate that by giving them a sign from heaven. In the Old Testament, for example, the prophets often gave various signs to prove that they were sent of God. Moses, when God sent him to Israel, was given the ability to make his hand leprous and then whole, and to make his rod into a snake and to turn water into blood, to demonstrate that he was a man sent from God. And Jesus certainly had demonstrated that in his own ministry so far with many mighty miracles. The blind were given sight, the lame were walking, the deaf were hearing, those possessed with devils were freed, lepers were made whole, but the Pharisees and Sadducees said, that's not enough. We want to see a sign from heaven. Maybe they had in mind something like Elijah did on Mount Carmel when he brought fire down from heaven to demonstrate that he was the prophet of Jehovah. But Jesus understood they did this to discredit him. They challenged him to produce such a sign that somehow they may test him. And so Jesus responded appropriately. He called them a wicked and adulterous generation. And he says, no sign is going to be given to you. You've had your sign. Go back to Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and 3 nights, and then was sent to Nineveh to proclaim repentance and judgment. There shall no sign be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonah. And now in the passage that we have before us, Jesus warned his disciples, take heed and beware of the leaven, the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples misunderstood. They thought that Jesus was referring to the leaven that makes bread. And Jesus corrected their understanding and showed them he was talking about the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Take heed and beware of their doctrine, which works as a leaven. This passage is very important for the church, also today. What Jesus was saying to his disciples was that the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, if believed and embraced, would act as a leaven permeating all of one's beliefs and all of one's life and corrupting them. Be on guard. Beware of that. What was true of the teachings, the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, is true of all false doctrine, of which there's a great deal in history and a greater deal today in the church world. All false doctrine acts as a corrupting leaven that will eventually destroy the whole system of truth and lead one, in his generations especially, into all abomination. Take heed. Beware. We're going to consider tonight the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees. Notice, first of all, what it was. Secondly, how it served as leaven. Finally, what this calls us. We read verse 5. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Mark, in his gospel, chapter 8, gives us a few more details. Jesus and his disciples had been on the western side of the Sea of Galilee, near Dalmanutha. That's where the Pharisees and the Sadducees challenged Jesus to give them a sign from heaven. After this skirmish with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, Jesus and his disciples entered into a boat and crossed the Sea of Galilee to the east side. We're not told exactly where. And also in Mark, we're told that the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and in the ship, the boat that they took, there was only one loaf of bread. And by the way, that loaf wasn't our loaf, it was a biscuit. Now returning to the account that we have before us in Matthew, verse 6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And continuing, the disciples reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. The disciples assumed wrongly that Jesus was just a little bit disgruntled that they had taken no bread, and wanted them to acquire bread. And because of the incident of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they understood Jesus to say, and I don't want you to acquire bread from those miserable leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Don't buy bread from them. But that wasn't the intent of Jesus. And so he corrected their misunderstanding. Verse 8, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves because ye have not brought no bread? "Oh, you of little faith." That these men were believers. But how often doesn't Jesus have to say to them, "Little faith, little faith"? I think if he were here, he would tell me and you the same thing again and again. "Oh, you of little faith." And the smallness of their faith at this point was that they didn't believe that Jesus could provide bread for them, but that he somehow depended upon them to acquire bread to eat. And so Jesus proceeded to remind them of the two great miracles of feeding large crowds of people with just a little bread. Verse 9, "Do ye not understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets ye took up?" In fact, that latter miracle that he refers to, he had performed just before this on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. The point is, do you think I need you to buy bread? Don't you think I can multiply this one little biscuit to feed us? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that ye should beware of the leaven, not the bread of the Pharisees and Sadducees, but of the leaven? Oh, thou the disciples understand. He was talking about the doctrine. The doctrine, the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees that acts like leaven. And so we have to come to understand who these Pharisees were, who these Sadducees were, and what was their teaching. The Pharisees, let's start with them, were a religious party in Israel. By the way, so were the Sadducees, the two main leading religious parties. But they also had tremendous political influence in the nation. The Pharisees had their beginnings in that 400-year period after Malachi, the close of the Old Testament Revelation era, and the birth of Christ. This was a time when the nation of Judah became very lax concerning obedience to the law, and the Pharisees organized to encourage obedience to the law of God, and initially it was a good movement. They were comprised mainly of scribes, the scholars in Israel, the lawyers who knew the law of God, and they constituted the majority of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body in Israel, so that they wielded a lot of power and influence. The primary doctrine or error of the Pharisees was the error of works righteousness. They correctly understood that if we will inherit eternal life and live eternally with God, we must be righteous before Him. We must stand before Him in obedience to His law. But where they went wrong was, as their movement developed over the period of generations, was that they taught they could produce that righteousness themselves. They could keep the law. Israel could keep the law. And to that law, they added also their own tradition. In their zeal to keep the law, they said, if you're going to do it, you got to do it this way. and you got to do it that way, and you must necessarily avoid this and that. And a whole tradition developed of man-made rules placed on top of the law, and that they kept. They thought that they were able to keep as children of Abraham. And they were convinced that they were keeping the law of God perfectly, and that was their righteousness before God. The Sadducees were a different breed of cat. They were another religious party in Israel. They were comprised mostly of the priestly caste of the house of Aaron. And because Israel was a theocracy, where the church and the government were closely tied in, they became the political leaders in this time when there was no king in Israel and they were dominated by Rome. As to their teachings, the Sadducees were what we can call rationalists. Human reason became the rule of truth. And in their rationalistic approach, they denied some very important doctrines of the Old Testament, which the Pharisees adhered to. They denied, for example, the resurrection of the body. They denied the immortality of the soul. When you die as an animal, and you are no more. And Jesus indicated that the teachings of these two religious groups were like leaven. Leaven, yeast. Leaven, of course, was used to make bread dough rise. Without leaven, all you do when you bake dough is get a flat cracker, which is okay if you like flat crackers. But it's a whole lot tastier and pleasant if there's leaven that causes the dough to rise. Get bread. Leaven was made in the Bible times a number of different ways. The most common was to take mold and mix it up into white bran flour and let it stand until it fermented. And then that fermented bran flour was kneaded into the batch of dough that you wanted to make bread from, and it would permeate that whole lump of dough and cause it to rise. And then before that bread was put in the ovens and baked, some of it was taken away and saved to be mixed into the next batch of dough so that it could again work its way throughout that whole batch of dough and cause it to rise, so that instead of a cracker, you had pleasing bread. Because leavened involved fermentation, it was in the Old Testament a sign of sin and corruption. And for that reason, by the way, it was not allowed in the food offerings that were brought to the Lord in the temple. Now, Jesus compared the doctrine or the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees to leaven. And their teachings were as leaven from two different points of view. First of all, the teachings of the scribe of the Pharisees and the Sadducees were as leaven because they were corrupt. Leaven is a sign of corruption in the Scriptures, and therefore is a fit sign for false teaching. False teaching. False teaching about God, the way of salvation, the realities of the covenant, to introduce and promote teachings that are contrary in one way or another to the revealed Word of God is a very evil thing. And it's evil for especially two reasons. First of all, every false teaching that distorts in one way or another God's revelation in Scripture misrepresents God. Of course it misrepresents Him. Now when it comes to man misrepresenting God, you can never make God look better than what He is. You can misrepresent me and you could easily make me look better than what I am. But you can't do that with God. Man with his puny mind can't improve upon God. No one can improve upon God as He has revealed. And so if you misrepresent Him, somehow you belittle Him. You make Him less than what He really is. That's a very evil thing. And secondly, and following right from that, every false teaching, no matter what it is, always leads us away from Christ and away from the cross in its true meaning. And of course, that's our salvation. The greatness of Christ as He reveals Himself in the Word all focuses upon His work of atonement at the cross. Every false doctrine somehow misrepresents Christ and takes you away from the cross, the source of your salvation. That's a very evil, corrupt thing. Aptly represented by leaven. Secondly, false doctrine has a way of working itself through one's whole theology and his whole life to corrupt it. Even as leaven placed in a lump of dough works its way throughout the whole lump, exerting its influence, so every false doctrine acts as a leaven to corrupt your whole system of thinking and theology and your beliefs and your whole life to one degree or another. First of all, let's look at the truth. The truth concerning God and Christ and salvation. Objective truth. That truth is a perfect unity. With all of its various parts interconnected and interdependent, you deny one aspect of that truth, and that will eventually lead you logically to corrupt and reject the whole system of truth. No, that doesn't mean it's going to happen in a day or in a week, or in a year, or even in one's lifetime. But it does happen in generations, where a false doctrine introduced logically works its way to corrupt a whole theology. That's seen, obviously, in the doctrines of grace, the 5 points of Calvinism. That's our canons of Dort, isn't it? We have a little mnemonic, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, perseverance of the saints. There are many today who say, we're 4-point Calvinists. We believe everything but limited atonement. Christ died for everybody. Now, that's like trying to put a square peg in a round hole. It just doesn't fit. God chooses some to life and others He reprobates to eternal damnation. But He sent His Son to die for all. Those two can't exist side by side. And so it's not very long where a 4-point Calvinist becomes a 3-point Calvinist. He has to put away election and reprobation. And soon following after that comes irresistible grace, as he has to teach on the basis of a universal atonement. God is trying to save everybody. But why aren't some saved? Well, because His grace is resistible. Now you're down to 2. And once you've denied irresistible grace, you've also jettisoned total depravity. And soon the whole doctrine, all the doctrines of grace are lost. Again, maybe not in a day or a week or a lifetime, but certainly over a time, sometimes generation. That's the way it is with false doctrine, you see. Now, on a little bit different application, we're just talking about the objective truths of Scripture to which our faith clings. Now let's look at the influence false doctrine has on our living. What you believe concerning God and the way of salvation has everything to say about the way you live. When there is the leaven of false doctrine in one's theology, that will sooner or later work its way out in a corrupting way in the behavior of those who embrace these false doctrines. It's very obvious and easy to see how this was true with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Their leaven, their corruption was the error of works righteousness. You earn your way to heaven. Well, as they worked that way out, that out in their lives and perhaps in their generations even, the Pharisees took a very shallow, superficial view of the law. Why, of course. If you've got to present God with the perfect obedience, you better have a law that you can keep. And that required them to use an expression today to dumb down the law. Oh, the law is very deep. The law says, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. The law says, don't covet. And so that's obvious that from that it's obvious that God is also concerned about your desires. Well, the Pharisees couldn't do all that. So they deceived themselves and they made the law only a matter of some outward behavior pattern. Don't do this, do that. And in addition, that they added all sorts of man-made rules that had nothing to do with God's law, and that was their obedience. What an abomination to the Lord. And then because they thought that in their own strength they were keeping the law and God would pat them on the back and invite them into the kingdom, they were very unforgiving. Very unforgiving towards those who didn't keep the law as they did. And they were very proud and very haughty. You see, their error worked as a leaven, destroying everything. And the Sadducees, it was a different pattern. They denied the resurrection. They denied the immortality of the soul. This led them to focus on the world, this world, obviously this world, rather than the world to come, because there is no world to come. And yes, they gave lip service to the law of Moses. They had to. But they were worldly in their behavior. Influenced heavenly by Greek philosophy and Greek immorality. And then to top it all off, as is evident from the preceding verses, the beginning of this chapter we're in, the doctrines of both these sects had so corrupted the thinking of both the Pharisees and the Sadducees that neither one of them could recognize who Jesus is or own him as the Christ. Give us a sign from heaven so that we can know that you are really the Christ. Jesus says you're able to discern the signs of the heavens, of nature, but you can't even discern the signs of the time. All the signs that Christ had given to demonstrate who he was and what he was about failed to reach the blindness of these men. And what was true of the false teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees is true of all false doctrine. There are many false teachings in the church world. If I was to give an exhaustive list, we wouldn't get done tonight. Here are some major ones. Higher criticism. Viewing the Bible as a document written by mere men, whose inspiration, it was, by the way, mere men, but whose inspiration was not every word, but only the main ideas. And so the Word, the Bible, is filled with all kinds of human errors, inaccuracies, and thoughts, and perspectives, and prejudices that dominated the day. And so what you've got to do is you've got to sift through the Bible. Try to find those divine nuggets. But most of it's not divine nuggets. It's like chaff that ought to be burned up, thrown away. Then there is the error of Arminian free willism. God really desires the salvation of all. He provides in Christ the salvation for all. He appeals to all of us to accept his Son. And all of us have the ability, but it's ultimately our choice. And God does not exercise power over our choice. It's your choice and yours alone. There's the error of Pentecostalism that's very prevalent. If all you have is Christ, you're a second-rate member in the church, and you don't have the full life. What you need is the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which you'll receive if you earnestly seek it. And if you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then you will not only be able to speak in tongues, but you will live the full life of joy. Don't be content just to belong to Christ. There's postmillennialism, which comes to us in many different brands and forms, but it promises a golden era to come through the preaching of the gospel and through Christians working in politics and education and so on, so that the world will become basically Christianized. A golden era. On we could go. These all have the properties of leaven. They are corruption of the beautiful truths of God's Word. Eventually, they work themselves through the whole system of theology so that over time, all the truths of God's Word are denied and abandoned. And the worst part is that they lead us away from the cross of Jesus Christ and not towards that cross. And all these errors eventually lead those of the church away from godliness to corruption of life. I suppose it would be well to demonstrate just a few instances how this is true. Let's take Arminianism. God provides salvation for all in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And then through the preaching of the gospel, he goes out and appeals to all, expressing his desire for the salvation of all. But you have to meet the condition. You're able to. You must. God exercises no power over that. Maybe he has the power, but he chooses not to exercise it. You know where that has historically led churches of that theology? To what's called Pelagianism. Pelagian was a British monk in the 5th century who was nothing more than a warmed-over Pharisee, completely taught works righteousness. Fountain Street Church downtown, across from the library, was at one time Fountain Street Baptist Church. And yes, they had the gospel, but it was a watered-down, corrupted Arminian view of it. And over the generations, they have become modern and liberal. And it's not too difficult to see the connection and how one leads to the other. With a Christ who dies for all, and only make salvation possible for all, you cannot really have the substitutionary atonement of Christ. Oh, there are those who use Arminian language and also talk about the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, where the justice of God is being satisfied. But you can't consistently hold that and say that Christ died for all. And so even in the time of the canons of Dort, the Arminians, the followers of Jacob Arminius, jettisoned that idea of the cross. And they said Christ's death on the cross was, well, an example for us to follow. Or a warning. God shows us what he'll do to us if we don't straighten out. But in all those instances, God's justice does not have to be satisfied. There need not be a perfect obedience. God is satisfied simply with a commitment. A commitment. I believe. I'll do my best. That's where Arminian leads. And then it's just a few more steps. And all you need Christ for is an example. And you're on your own to make peace with God by doing your best. Postmillennialism, especially as it's entered into and promoted by our Christian colleges, eventually leads to the social gospel. Postmillennialism, whether they'll call it that or not, in the Christian colleges, speaks of a golden era at the end of history. where the world will be dominated by Christianity. And yes, it starts off with the power of the gospel. But pretty soon it becomes the power of politics and the power of education and the power of Christian people getting involved in every part of life and redeeming society. And as has been pointed out in an excellent series of Standerberg articles, the focus on heaven is lost. And the focus is here. And pretty soon, this becomes heaven. This golden age. And the gospel we preach is the gospel of social engineering. The gospel is, we're going to make it here. And Jesus fits in nicely here, doesn't he? What an example. That's what's happening. The leaven of postmillennialism is working. Higher criticism, which takes a low view of the Bible. The Bible is full of human elements with some golden nuggets. What are those human elements? Well, that's pretty hard to determine, isn't it? You need someone who's educated in that. Someone who has gone to seminary. You people out here in the pew, that's not your expertise. And so you're told what the Bible says about the place of women in the home and marriage. That's not the golden nugget. That's just the view of society back then. Homosexuality. And on and on. The origin of the universe. And when that prevails, then it works its way out. So that finally, higher criticism puts people in a position under the leadership of their priesthood, who alone knows Scripture, it places them in this position. They're following a liberal agenda of a wicked and depraved society who says homosexuality is okay, divorce and remarriage is okay, immorality is all right under certain circumstances, as long as you don't hurt anybody. That's where it goes. And so Jesus says, take heed and beware of leaven like this, the leaven of false doctrine. Let's understand what the terms mean. To take heed means be careful. Be careful. There's something dangerous. Be careful. Don't be reckless. And following from that is the term beware, which means give this your attention. Be on guard against this. And that's what we're told to do with respect to false doctrine. We are to be careful, very careful, not to be misled and deceived by the false doctrines of false teachers. Sad to say, many in the church world today are not careful in this regard. It's no longer a surprise to me when people outside of our churches don't think doctrine is at all important. When you bring up doctrinal issues and matters, you're not talking about things that are important to these people. These aren't the things that matter. In fact, they consider the doctrinal controversies that are found in the church and perhaps in their own church to be a waste, a complete waste of time and energy. Why bother with these things? And they're not too concerned if their confession and their beliefs are not exactly correct. They're content with what E. Morton Smith calls fuzzy theology. They have no concern if their church or what they maintain has small errors in them. They're only small. And there are those who become dissatisfied with the weaknesses of a church that stands four square upon the truth. You know, no matter how firmly a church is rooted or denomination is rooted in the truth, there's never a perfect church. There's always going to be weaknesses. There's always going to be people who are going to see those weaknesses and become dissatisfied and unhappy, and they're ready to bolt. Where? To a church or denomination that is not completely faithful to the truth of God's Word, that has within it the leaven of false doctrine. That's not the perspective of the Bible. These things aren't important. We're not happy with our church, even though it confesses and not understanding the truth. We can go and find a place and a church that has within it the leaven of false doctrine because there are things we like about that church. That's not Scripture. We can't expect false teachers. 2 Peter 2, 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people of Israel, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily or privately bring in damnable heresy, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious, their dangerous ways, by reason of whom the truth shall be evil spoken of. That's a warning, isn't it? So that Jude, in his small letter, says that by the inspiration of the Spirit, he changed the direction of this letter and decided he had to warn the churches to contend. Contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. In keeping with that spirit, Jesus instructs us, be careful. Be careful to avoid every false teaching and cling only to the Word of God, understanding that false teaching acts as a leaven. And in that carefulness, be on guard. Those who bring false teachings are clever and deceptive. Peter said, even so there shall be false teachers among you who privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that they claim bought them. They didn't start that way. That's what became obvious later on. No one false teaching is introduced into the church. It's never done boldly like that. It's done slowly. False teachers come as angels of light. They're wolves in sheep's clothing. They couch their false teachings often in language of Scripture, giving the language of Scripture new meaning to fit their own twisted error. And so, if we will not be led away by false teachings, we must be on our guard. Always on guard. And what is the best guard against false teaching? Knowing the truth of God. Knowing it completely and thoroughly. We live in a day and age where the church generally knows very, very little. We live in a time of abominable ignorance of the Word of God. We can't afford that. And we must, in addition to knowing the truth of God, be instructed as to the lies of the prince of darkness that he has brought into the church and is bringing into the church. We do well to know church history. We do well to be up on current contemporary theology so that we can recognize these errors when they pop up their ugly head. And we must live in the fellowship and communion of the saints. No one can withstand and stand in the face of these things isolated from others in the church. We must do this together. As the Bereans did. When they were introduced to Jesus of Nazareth by Paul, and together they searched the scriptures, and they were a people who were accustomed to that. That's what we must be. My mother used to make her own bread. It was the best bread you ever had. Didn't start off that way. But after a while, it became better than any bakery bread or store bread. And we'd come home from school and we would see this leaven working. You'd have a pile of dough there and you put yeast in, of course, store-bought yeast, and we could see it rise. Every week she did that, twice a week. Now, at that age, I didn't understand the idea of the leaven of false doctrine. But maybe it's too bad that we don't do that as homemakers and have the opportunity to show our children and our families, look, this is what false doctrine can do to your whole life. But even without that weekly reminder, let's take heed and beware of the leaven of false doctrine. Let us be wise to see the importance of sound doctrine. And let us be aware of the devastating effects that false doctrine has, not only in our own lives, but in our generations as well. Let's be careful not to be misled by false doctrine, which corrupts our minds and our lives. Let's be on our guard, knowing the truth of Scripture thoroughly. Let's not be tempted to join a church that has corrupted the truth to one degree or another. Especially because there's things that are pleasing to us in that church and we can't find in our own church. Understand, you can only build on the truth. You can't build anything lasting on the leaven of false doctrine. You can't, not in your own life, not in your generation. For the sake of God's honor, for the full enjoyment of God's great salvation in Jesus Christ, for the salvation of your future generation, take heed and beware of the leaven of false doctrine. Amen. Dear God and Father, we are thankful for this warning of our Lord, how important it is in our day and age, where apostasy prevails, where we see the leaven of false teaching working its way throughout the church world. Lord, make us faithful. Give us wisdom. Give us to be aware, be on guard. For Jesus' sake.